as we're willing to let God work his will in our lives, and we're open to the moving of the Holy Spirit, we move from a self-conscious state into a Christ-conscious state. It's a movement where our minds are renewed into the realm of spirit, where we can actually have God's thoughts and God's perception. We remain human through the entire process. It's not like that changes. And that's where the problem comes in. We struggle daily with just being human, our human state. We struggle daily with how we see ourselves and the conclusions we draw about who we are. We need to recognize that God needs to create for us the image we see in the mirror when we look. That something was lost in the garden that's been restored. And we need that made real to us by the Holy Spirit. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, you remember that they discovered they were naked, they hid from God, and they were ashamed. Now, it's true that they were naked. There was nothing wrong with that. The problem came in because of their disobedience and their sin. Shame was introduced, and a withdrawing and a reluctance to be in the presence of God. So being naked was not the problem, but it was the accusations of the enemy and the shame-based self-image that came along with it. That was the real issue. If we remember, God said that the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Well, Adam and Eve died, but it was a long time in the future before that happened, the physical death. What died was this. They were created in the image of God. Now, we're not just talking about a physical image here. It means they were created with the capacity to fellowship with God. That's what died. And that's why they had to leave the garden, the state they were in. Instead of fellowshipping with God and experiencing his love, they had a self-based consciousness that was shame-based, without God's awareness. Now, we lived under that until Jesus came. And here's the thing. This is a very simple but powerful truth. We need to know what changed for us with him going to the cross and being resurrected. And we need to have that truth manifest and revealed in our lives so that we see life, our humanity, and the world around us through that truth. Jesus made a powerful statement when he said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Amen. You know, he didn't say, maybe you'll know the truth or if you try real hard. He was talking to believers. He said, if you believe in me, you will know the truth. And the result of that will be freedom. In other words, if you're a believer in Christ, you're on a collision course with the truth on a daily basis. The upward pull of the Holy Spirit in our lives is always leading us into truth. So this truth of what was accomplished for us needs to be realized more in our lives. And what it does is it changes how we think. And as our thinking is renewed, you don't lose self-awareness. There's, you know what, we all need to see ourselves in a more truthful way. God helps us with that. The self-consciousness that we need to lose is where we have that sense of shame, that sense of not being accepted or loved by God. The sense that we have to try to earn something. We have to strive. There's like a hole inside. It's that ego-centered self-awareness. Being self-absorbed. Ego-centered. God doesn't destroy our ego. He just restores a balance to our life. Where he and our spirit is first. And when our soul's in submission to that, then his love and his life can be expressed through our emotions and our mind and our will. So I'm going to read a few scriptures about what changed at the cross. Now, up to that time, the human race lost fellowship with God. There was not a real awareness of the Lord. And there was that constant struggle. And that's where religion came in, the struggle to get back to God. But God had an answer. He didn't want religion. He wanted his son to come. because the world needed a savior. And people don't realize that today. They keep thinking their religion's going to save them. Religion is not the answer. Doctrine is not the answer. Jesus Christ and who he is as a person, that is the answer to our lives, to everyone's life. We're reading from, we're going back to the garden, one last thing on that. That self-awareness, without that awareness of God, created an independent way of thinking. And we struggle with that, our mind being independent from God. The problem of being independent from God in our thinking is we're always going to be open to the lies of the enemy. It's when we're in that state that Jesus was, where he said, I do nothing. I can do nothing except through the Father. He was dependent on God so that his mind was totally alive to God's thoughts. What he saw the Father doing, he would do. What he heard the Father speaking, he spoke. So this restored state, what God wants to bring us back to, this correct self-image, means that our minds are not going to be independent of his spirit, of his heart and mind. Romans 5, chapter 12, it says, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And again, the death is not just physical. The death that happened right there in the garden was they lost fellowship with God. Verse 15, Romans 5. The transgression of the one, through the transgression of the one, many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. This is what changed at the cross. What Adam had done when sin was introduced, and religion could never overcome, the law could never overcome that lost fellowship with God, Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And as big as sin has been to people, and it can swallow people up into self-condemnation, what it's saying here is the grace manifest through Jesus is a greater reality. And that's the change that needs to happen within us. We need to be aware of this abounding grace that we have available 24/7. Because he went to the cross, the old self-image of being separate from God died with him. What was resurrected is a new self-image. There's going to be a new self-image that we have created by God's love for us. Now, when we can look in the mirror and see who we are because we accept that God loved us before we loved him. Remember, this is not something we started. We only love because he first loved us, it says in 1 John. Then we see our lives the way God sees us. Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a powerful point. God did not wait for us to cry out saying, we blew it, we need a Savior. While we were yet sinners going the wrong direction, God intercepted and intervened, invaded our lives, and sent his Son. That's the kind of love he has. Even though you're not seeking me, God is saying, I love you so much, I'm going to give my Son for you and turn this whole thing around. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world. Verse 4 and 5. God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our own transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places. God did not ask our permission for this. He did not say, when you're ready and when you come around, I'll do this for you. While we were dead in our sins, he made us alive. Jesus did that for us. And by his resurrection, we are seated in a different place. Now, the question is not where we are in God. The question is, what are we aware of? Is it an old awareness, old conditioning from the fall? Or have we allowed the truth of what Jesus did to reshape our thinking? Being seated in heavenly places is a revelation of God's grace. It ends the striving. You don't have to strive to get to the Lord, waiting on God. I've got to have a breakthrough in God. You are in a continual breakthrough in God. You're with His, in His presence continually. What the enemy tries to do is rob us of our awareness of what God has done for us. So that's why the work of the Spirit is the renewing of our minds, the transforming of our minds. That's where the kingdom becomes real. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and the joy of reconciliation with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have access by faith into this remarkable state of grace in which we securely stand. That is our reality. We've been justified by faith. What does the kingdom of God, Romans say? Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. We're righteous how? By faith in Jesus. He's our righteousness. But it says we have peace with God. There's that peace because of what He's done. And the joy of reconciliation. Why do we have joy? Because we recognize that we're made one with the Father again. We have absolute oneness with our Creator. He's our personal Father. And when we see that truth, the expression in our life is joy. When we realize that we have been made right with God because of what Christ did, and it requires no further religious striving on our part, it brings peace to our life. It ends that storm, that conflict that we're not acceptable to God. Jesus, I remember, you can read about this in the Gospels, He fed the multitudes, and you remember the disciples, they went on, you know, after that they were in the stormy seas, and it's kind of like they forgot the miracle of the provision of food. When the Lord was walking on the water, it says they were afraid. And He was talking to them, remember, they forgot to bring bread, and He was talking to them about the beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they're thinking, uh-oh, he knows we forgot to bring food with us. And He said, He looks at me, He goes, don't you get it? Don't you understand what this is all about? When I fed the multitudes, you saw that miracle. There was a need for food, and I took care of it. Here you are in a boat facing storms, and you're in a state of need again, and you're fearful again. And I calmed the waters. I walked on water. I brought the boat, it says they brought the boat immediately to the shore. Immediately where they were to go. What He was telling them is, I am expressing God as your provider. It's not a miracle here, a miracle there. It's a state of grace, a state of being. God is your provider. And He looked at him and said, you don't get it, do you? Because you go from one problem to the next. Don't we live kind of that way? God brings an answer and, oh, thank you, Lord. And the next storm we're thrown into, we're just going, what's going on? What's wrong with my life? Where is God? When we're seated in Christ, we realize the truth that God is our provider. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not responsible for our lives, or you don't take responsibility for yourself. You're responsible for your life. And there's a lot of areas you have control over. You know, you get up in the morning, you brush your teeth. The Holy Spirit doesn't brush your teeth for you. You do go about your day. But there's areas that we don't control. We always try to control the uncontrollable, whether it be in our life or with other people. Those are the areas that we need to know that God is our provider. When areas that we cannot control, when we try to provide ourselves or take control, we are in effect rejecting God in our life. God is looking and saying, that impossible situation, I want to provide for you. And we're saying, no, I've got to find an answer to this. I've got to figure this out. I got to work this out. And so we're in a state of turmoil and frustration because we're not accepting God for who he is. So this self-image that God creates by his love and being seated in Christ provides us with an awareness of God being a continual provider. And the issue of control ends for us. Now again, what is the issue of control? Trying to control things that God does not want us to control. Trying to control the uncontrollable. There's areas where God wants us to totally depend on him. And if we're seated in Christ, we are secure with that. If we're not aware of being in Christ, then we fight it. So again, it's our awareness. One last verse in Philippians 2. It says, think of yourself the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. That's what we're talking about. He has set aside the privilege of deity and took on the status of a bondservant, becoming human and staying human. And then he was obedient to going to the cross, and God lifted him up and honored him. Okay, this is the same process that we go through. How do we think of ourselves the way Jesus did? We become bondservants. When we humble our hearts, we see where we're seated. When we're taking that path of pride, all it does is rob us of our awareness of the truth. We don't see life correctly. We don't see who we are correctly. So if Jesus humbled himself to serve, let's take on that attitude, being a bondservant. Now, why is that so important? Because we're looking for our minds to be renewed. But if we're moving in pride, the pride of, you know, the human flesh and the pride of the ego, our minds don't get renewed. We get stuck in certain patterns of old thinking. When we humble our heart, like Jesus did, and we have that attitude of a bondservant, then God lifts us up. In other words, he changes our awareness, and we can see in truth, I'm in Christ. I don't have to strive to get anywhere. That's where it says, let's strive to enter the rest of the Lord. The only thing we need to strive for is the awareness that we don't need to strive. We have rest because we're in him. The enemy is fighting this tooth and nail because we know that it's God's will for his word to go forth into the world and create the kingdom of God, to change this world as we see it into what God wants. But for the word to do that, the word has to go into our lives and change our awareness of who we are and how we see ourselves. You can't have one without the other. The word has to take root deeply in us if it's going to express fruit through us the way that God wants it to be. Amen.